Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, I'm going to assume we're on. This is our Bible study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio. I have Raven on, the co-host, right now. We're actually talking a bit before the program, and we are going to proceed. Fortunately, all the negative things that could have happened with my surgery didn't happen, and I'm able to, with great ease, I'm able to do this. We are on for the next day. And for those people, let me start with this. Folks, there is no topic in this world that I consider myself one of the sharper tools in the toolbox. But for 3 years, and now almost three full months, I have been scheduling my program. And for those who got inconvenienced last week, I say this. And there were people inconvenienced last week. I've been scheduling the program for the normal time. Miraculously, and I say that with tongue-in-cheek, last week, the end of 14 minutes and 50 seconds, I heard a little recording in the background, your program will end in 10 seconds. Lo and behold, I got onto the display, and my program was scheduled for the first time ever in 15 minutes. So I'm not that bright. But after 3 years and 3 months, I know I go an hour and a half, and I would not have scheduled the program for 15 minutes. So for those people who are inconvenienced by being cut off, all I can tell you is I don't have an answer. I'm not even looking for an answer. All I care at the end of the day, as they say today, at the end of the day, is that the program was done. I did get back on a half hour late, and I did an hour program. But what happened last week, for those of you who are inconvenienced, I'm out to lunch, and I'm not even thinking about it. I'm not worried about it after right now. But things are going to happen. These, and I use this word again, tongue-in-cheek, these miraculous things have happened to me on this radio program. I can't tell you how many times, but I think, I don't know, I'm looking here and I'm looking at everything. The date is right, the time is right, the duration of the program is right. I don't know what else someone could get in here or something could get in here and mess up, but we're going to give it a shot. The phone number to call if you want to speak to us is 319-527-6208, and I know for certain that it is toll-free from a landline or a cell phone anywhere on continental United States. I can't say about Hawaii and Alaska. I'm going to say it's continental United States to be safe, toll-free. And you will be told to push 1 if you want to speak. Hit the 1. I will see it. Although that, we found out, Raven and I did, that doesn't work. I have Wednesday night. I neither wanted to talk. I never pushed 1. Not only that, but I had my phone muted on my end, and all of a sudden I said something to my wife, and Raven heard me on the radio program. I never even dialed. I don't know. But things are happening. Just bear with me because I'm not good at figuring out these answers. I don't even want to know the answer. I want to get the program done and talk about the Bible. That's all I'm laser focused on that. The other hocus pocus, I really don't care. So it's 319-527. Yeah.
I just was going to say, Carl, you know, what happened on Wednesday, it's very, very possible that God just wanted you to talk a little bit about what happened to you on Tuesday.
It is, but you got to realize, Raymond, I've been 3 years now with all these events happening that people say can't happen. I don't know. How could you have your phone muted, which I did, and I do that so if my wife is watching a ball game on TV that the background noise doesn't come into your program.
Right.
And not only was it not muted, even though it said it was, you heard me talking. The good part is we stopped criticizing you before I came on. That was a good point.
And I didn't touch anything on my computer.
Well, you never even saw that I put it on.
No. I didn't touch anything on my computer to turn you on. I was holding on to my Bible and my notebook.
Mm-mm. Yeah, but you never saw you never saw on your screen, on the host part of the screen, where someone wanted to talk, because I never hit one.
No. No. Mm-mm.
Again.
Nope.
You know, in the
talking.
In the electromechanical
field.
In the electromechanical
field
that I worked. Go ahead, Raven.
Go ahead, Carl. I
heard
you
talking. Would you do me a favor? Hold on. Do me a favor. We see if we can. Is there any way that I can bring you on as a co-host? Because this delay between you and I is, it's almost funny.
Yeah, I'm going to talk to her again. Yeah. I heard you talking. I looked up and you were now lit up. And I don't know how.
Yeah.
There's no explanation. Yeah.
But years I worked in the electromechanical field, when something would go wrong and you couldn't figure it out, I always used to say there's a fine line between science and science fiction, so we're approaching that. Well, we were in the book of 1 Samuel, and we were in chapter 2, and we were actually going to be starting in verse 21. But you know what I'm going to do? I want to back up and go back to the to chapter 2, verse 12, and start on there and just read it so we get the flavor of the background, and then we'll pick up on 21, which will be new material. So why don't you say a prayer for the Holy Spirit not to help us? I used to say that. That is wrong. I want the Holy Spirit to give you and I every word to say to the people about the verses, and for the Holy Spirit to give each individual, which you and I can't even give ourselves, but each individual listening, the exact thing they need to hear from that particular verse. So go ahead.
Yeah. Father, we are so thankful that in everything, we have you. We have you to tell us what to do, Lord, because if we depended on ourselves, we would be so lost in this world, Lord. Not just lost as far as not having salvation, but lost as to what to do. So right now, Lord, we ask as we go through this program that you give us every word, that the Holy Spirit that you give us tells us exactly what to say, where to go in Scripture, every single thing that we need, because this ministry is not Carl's, it's not mine, it's yours, Lord. About our lives belongs to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have you to completely depend on, because without you, without the Holy Spirit, without Christ, we have nothing. We are completely and utterly lost. So we ask, Lord, that you bless not just us, but each and every person that will listen, and give them the understanding for this entire program that they need for themselves. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. Before we get rolling in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we had 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you remember that, and just briefly, a gentleman named Elkanah, who though he plays a significant role in Scripture, he's not very well known. He was a member of one of the elite 12 tribes of Israel. And he had in those days, they were permitted to be multiple, married to more than one person. He had two wives. The one wife was Penina, which is a tough name to say. It's P-E-N-N, I believe. P-E-N-I-N-N-A-H, Penina. And she had children, and his second wife was a lady named Hannah, and she had no children, and it was tearing her up terribly. And I can tell you firsthand, I've experienced this when my wife had very serious cancer. The first people right out of the gate, the first people, and I'm not being sarcastic, folks, please believe me, that told my wife the cause for her cancer, and at this time it was very serious, was the fact that she had unforgiven sin and she had a lack of faith in God. And that came from the church. That didn't come from any of the oncologists or the medical professionals. So just as we have today with the self-righteousness of people, Penina, who was the wife of Elkanah, one wife of Elkanah that had many children, she then would needle Hannah, and she picked, and it says in chapter 1 that she picked the time of the sacrifice every year, because every year I guess they all gathered and went to a certain place and had a corporate, if I can use it that way, time of a week of worship and praise to the Lord. And so she would pick this particular time to needle, as the religious people will do. I'm not saying all religious people, but I've experienced it twice where people said, yeah, the reason you've got this is because unforgiven sin, and this is and lack of faith. And that was the reason, yeah, that my wife had the cancer. Okay. Folks, nothing has changed. We've got the antagonist and we got the protagonist. The antagonist is always going to be the one who is playing the religious game. The antagonist is always going to be described in Matthew 7:22-23. But Lord, we taught in your synagogue, we healed people, and we cast out demons. And in verse 23, Jesus Christ says to him on Judgment Day, depart from me, I never knew you. The protagonist, folks, are going to be religious. They're going to be much more loyal to the church activities than probably many of the protagonists are who are true believers. The true believers are going to take this. This is part of John 15:18 and Matthew 24, where Christ promises us. In fact, it's a guarantee. He doesn't even give us a, it's not like pulling a lever on a slot machine where you have a chance of winning but a chance of it not working. It's a guaranteed promise. You will suffer persecution if you follow Christ. Guaranteed. And this is part of the persecution. Just put yourself in this lady's position. She's married. Yeah. To this man. He's not a high priest, but he's a well thought of person. And you go up to the sacrifice every year and you wait, this religious lady, and she never missed the sacrifice. She never missed going there. But she made sure that she just stuck the needles in every pore of Hannah's body to show her that she did not measure up to the religious effort that what she determined, she being the one who had children, that the one who had no children, that she was a sinner. Judgmentalism doesn't belong in the church, but there's denominations based on it. And I'm telling you, it's so distressing to hear in churches, especially in sermons and Bible studies, where preachers and teachers will get up and make little negative comments about another denomination that they, in their own mind, they look down upon. We shouldn't do that, folks. You don't, if anybody is ever prone to do it or been around it. We don't have any idea. And I know some people who in their early years left church because of it. It wasn't a good reason to leave church. But they said that they just sensed that this was wrong. It shouldn't happen in a true Christian church. We don't understand the horrendous, even though we make these little jokes about the denomination that starts church or the denomination that is flaming, whatever you want to call them. It is not what the Holy Spirit wants. It's not edifying the body of Christ. It is flashing your self-righteousness, your condemnation without knowing the facts, and it's wrong. But we got this, and the reason I keep recapping this story is this is happening every day of the week and maybe 100 million times on Sunday. I don't know that I ever go to church where I don't hear when another denomination comes up or another belief that we don't believe. And I'm not talking that I believe that Allah and Jesus Christ are the same. I'm talking about belief in spiritual gifts, for instance. You always hear these little digs. Well, Carl, you're not one of those blank-speaking, raving maniacs, are you? And that's a shot, folks. That's a shot to fellows and sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ that we ought not to take. Or when you're other in the, you are in that kind of environment, a Pentecostal environment. Let me state this. I believe in every one of the Pentecostal gifts. It's in the Bible. If I don't believe in them, I don't really believe anything in the Bible. But I've been on the other side, and I've listened to the people who do seem a little more exuberant, and they will talk about the start shirt denomination. These things, folks, shouldn't happen. And this is what is happening in spades in the book of 1 Samuel. And then you remember that Hannah went before the Lord, and she prayed so intently that one of the priests named Eli, who was a snake and had two children that were snakes in the grass, literally. He even accused her of being drunk. She was in such deep, sincere bleeding of her heart before God. And that is something, Raven, that I know you've been through recently, where your prayer goes beyond just worship, or excuse me, just words. A lot of times our prayer is filled with words. You ask someone to pray before you eat a meal, folks, and you listen to the litany of words that come out. All you need to say is, Lord, I thank you for what we have to eat. I don't want to take this for granted. I know it's your blessing. And you listen to the multitude of sentences that come out. A lot of times my prayer is words. It's religion, where I feel God will hear me by the multitude of my words. But this lady was bleeding her heart to God. And I know, Raven, knowing you personally, that you've been through this for quite a period of time where you'll have times where you're saying things to God that probably you don't even know that you're thinking of. It's the Holy Spirit in you praying. But she was criticized, again, by one of the high-ranking priests in the services named Eli. Well, yeah. God heard her prayer. God gave her miraculously a son. She did the first thing she did when God answered this prayer of desperation. She did not even go up to the sacrifice with all the rest of the religious people. She immediately gave God a period of time in her life, and she just sat in constant meditation and communication with God and thanking him and acknowledging the fact that he is a God. He's not the big man in the sky or the big guy up there or somebody up there loves me. And then she did another thing. And I don't recommend this without thought and prayer especially. She made a vow. And when you make a vow, the religion I was raised in was very, very big in making vows. And even before I became a Christian, I started thinking to myself, you know, I've made these vows and had all good intentions. But a day later, I don't even remember what I said. And that is a serious issue, folks. Don't bow before God unless you're going to live up to the situation. Now, why I'm saying all this is because in chapter 2, we're going to see now where her son, in chapter 3, actually, is actually responding to God before he even knew God. So, again, let's just follow the train of thought. Now, we're going to pick up, Raven. If you have anything to say, you can add. If not, I want you to start with 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and read up to 20. But if you have something you want to add to this idea of praying, because prayers, folks, seriously, I don't know that I ever hear what I hear when someone prays, especially in a group where it is a thought, where it is a prayer, where you're really letting the Holy Spirit speak through you. It's usually, let me say enough words and get away from this, and Pastor, I'm upset that you called on me publicly. That's usually what I hear, including me. Remember, I only know one person's mentality, and that's mine. And the first reaction when I hear, Carl, would you pray, is, you know, I'm gonna get you for that. I don't like doing it. I tend to pray. Now, Raven, I know you've had a lot in your life recently, and this is not to make the program all about Raven or anything, but I know she's gone through a lot of tough stuff in the last, even this calendar year. And I know there comes a time when you get before God and you're no longer reciting religious words or words that pastors or teachers like us put in your mind. You're not reciting things you read off of sermon.com, where you really get before God and pour your heart out. And that's what this Hannah did. And God miraculously gave her this child, who happened to be Samuel, who happened to be one of the three Nazarite priests in all of history. But you want to add anything to the difference in just praying to get Carl off your back? Because he said, Raven, would you say an opening prayer or a prayer before we eat? And the type of prayer that Hannah was experiencing. I don't even know how to put it in words.
Well, it's in 1 Corinthians, I believe.
All right, let's go there.
I'm trying to find it here. It has to do with giving up to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to pray for you. I mean, you sort of get to the point where you're almost just you really are just letting the Holy Spirit give you the words. I want to say it's in 1 Corinthians 14.
Romans chapter 8 says that, but that's not
1 Corinthians,
but it does.
Okay.
Well, Romans does. In fact, it's Romans chapter
you're right.
8.
Yep,
is
yep
verse,
you're right.
I
that's
believe
where,
it's 29.
Yep, you're right. That is where it is. Yes.
But
yes.
What,
now,
what,
he who searches
what,
the spirit,
Raven,
the heart.
What gets you to this point? I can only tell you, Raven, there's been a couple of times in my life, even once recently, where I knew that I was in a different zone in my prayer than what I normally am.
What gets me to that point is
Do you do anything?
No.
Okay, that makes sense.
I don't do
I
anything.
Either.
It's the Holy Spirit. No, it's totally, well, the only thing I do is just, all I do is say, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. All I can do is give myself to you. And it is just a complete giving up. It is me just saying, I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. And he just sort of takes over.
You remember Eric Whitmore? The greatest prayer in the world is help. He used to say
that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what I do. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm lost. And I don't mean lost as in not saved. It's just I
no,
am.
No. That's a good no.
Yeah.
That's good. You asked that. But the Holy
yes.
Spirit, and folks, when you do this, when you go in that vein, and I'm not saying to go to the Holy Spirit and say, I don't know what to say, because you may. It's not the words you use. It's the condition of your heart where it's total dependence
yeah.
on Him, and you know it. And you actually feel different in this prayer. You actually
yeah.
feel like you're talking to God, and I can't answer. I can't explain that.
Yes. It's yeah, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses.
Yep.
Yes, because
yep.
he says, when we are weak, then we are strong. See, when we give up, when we say, I can't do it, I don't even know what to pray to you, I don't know what to say, because it says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And that's how I feel.
See,
I can't even say it. I don't even know what to
say. There
you go. Yeah.
See, this whole idea
yeah.
of dependency on God is not something that Carl, in his $350 workbook that you bought, that Carl can lead you to. This is a sincere, God, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what my problem. I've had it a few times in my life. And you have a great sense of communication with God, but I've had
yeah.
it only a few times.
Yeah, yeah. It's
now
it's,
you have
it's,
been there. I know you've been there a lot recently.
Yes.
Is this something that you concentrate? Is there something you do, a mindset you bring yourself into? Because that is possible, even though it doesn't depend on you. It could be a way of emptying yourself that you do that I'm not familiar with? I don't know.
For me, the first time I remember it, I'm not saying it's the first time it happened, but the first time I really remember getting to this point was, and I've talked about this to you before, was that time when I collapsed out on my sidewalk.
Right.
I mean,
yes.
Yeah. And I was just saying emptied, that's a good way of putting it, Carl. I was so emptied of self. I completely said, I can't do anything, Lord. I am so, I don't know what to say, what to do. But I had to come to that point. I mean, I had the best way I can explain it is I had an argument with God. You know, that point where that burning bush, and that was that tussle and that fighting with God, you know, and that's how I felt at that time. Like I just struggled and said, but I can't do that. I can't give up work. I have to do this until finally that struggle, that fight, you know, I just kind of went, okay, I give up. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I can't fight this anymore. Please, Lord, tell me what to say, what to do. And that's when I went into this sort of prayer that was, I'll do anything that you tell me to do. I will
Maybe
do anything.
It.
That was
Maybe
it.
Right.
I will do anything. I gave up everything. I agreed at that point that anything he would tell me to do, anything he would tell me to say, I was willing to do it. I was so
okay. Now there's a wild card that's a weakness of mine. There are certain things that I'm willing to give him, but there's some things that I'm not saying I'm unwilling, but I really would rather not. Okay, maybe that is okay. I was just curious if there was,
yeah.
but that makes sense. What
I was,
saying.
I was willing to do anything, and that I think is the crux of it right there. I'm willing to do anything. anything. It doesn't matter what it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that makes sense. No, it does. But there is definitely a sense of you can actually feel the presence of God in your life when you get to this point, unlike you do in most prayer, where we've got a list of things we say. We don't even know what we're praying about. In most cases, you repeated it so many times, you don't even need the piece of paper. And I'm not saying that's evil or wrong. That's what I normally do. I very rarely get to the point where I believe that everything is out of my mind and God, I can't make another step before you. And it is a sense of his presence that I covet. I don't have very often. Why don't we go ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and pick up on verse 12. Before you read verse 12, go to 1 Samuel 1:3, and I want you to know who the sons of Eli were. They were not teenage thugs. Go ahead, verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1.
You know, before I read that, can I just add something else? There's a place in 2 Corinthians 12 where I think that it may not have been put as emotionally as I just put it, but I think that Paul says the same thing, but in a more it may not be the way I put it, but I think he's saying the same thing.
Okay.
And that is in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10.
Hold on, 2 Corinthians 12. Because this level of prayer, folks, it gives you a freedom unlike I have very often. Okay, go ahead.
And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And this is what happens to, like, people who have cancer, people who have any sort of illness, that all of a sudden the rest of the Christians are saying, oh, you don't have enough faith. And I use this to say, are you saying Paul had no faith? I mean, he was given things that, well, let's see what happened.
That was a good point you made because people do. I don't know why. There's an old cliche, and you know I hate cliches, but Christians are the only one that shoot their wounded, and we do. All right, go ahead.
Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may depart from me. So if anyone had any of God's power to pray and have this taken away, you would think it would be Paul. He had certainly had the Holy Spirit in him, and he certainly had faith. But when I take this to these to Christians who believe in this, what do they call it? Word of faith movement, and this, all you have to do is is say this prayer and boom, it's gone. They ignore me. Bring this up. And he said to me, here it is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
That is it. Weakness means your weakness, your inability to do anything.
That's right, not God's weakness. And this is what talking about, you see.
Not. Yep.
When we admit our weakness, it's God's strength in us, not anything of our flesh. It's not our fleshly body that has to be strong. It's our faith, and it has nothing to do with us being physically strong. It's the faith people see in us. They don't care if we are walking around with a cane, or if we are like I do, or if we have or if we're blind or whatever. It's our faith that they care about. And we have to become weak so that we can be stronger. God uses these things, just like in James 1, 2 through 4. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is exactly it. This is what I'm talking about. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach. Infirmities, that's sickness. He took pleasure in his sicknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so what you're saying, and you are saying it, is I am not willing to get to that level of weaknesses. And that I believe that to be true, because I've always been one who tries to do my own. Nope, I understand it. What you're saying makes sense in my case, because I don't like depending on anything or anyone. That's my nature. Irritates my wife at times, but that's just the way I'm wound. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense.
But that's what God does, is he brings us to the point where we have to depend on him, where we are calling
Amen.
Out to him in grief, in love, in weakness, in our infirmities, in our persecutions, in our distresses, in all these things, and saying, Lord, I cannot do it. Please.
Now that's the key.
I believe
that's
you
the
can.
Key. That is the key,
yeah.
Where you honestly realize you haven't got one letter to add to the prayer.
Yes.
Okay.
It is nothing
it makes sense.
It is all you.
Relate to this weakness. I can relate to the weakness that I have. Yes.
So this right here, this one of these days I'm going to do a study on nothing but this, you know, and of course other verses will go with it. But this here really fits with James 1, 2 to 4.
The purpose of James 1, 2 through 4 is to lead us to the point where this becomes the way we address God all the time.
Yes. And he is purposely, I believe, taking me here. He's trying to get me to where I am here all the time.
That's right. That's it. That's why James wrote 2 through 4. That he loved this stuff.
Yes.
Because
Carl,
it was bringing him to where he was no longer responsible, or he was no longer in control, and being in control, folks, is a killer. It causes drinking.
Yeah.
It causes drug addict. Being in control of things we have no control of and trying to be responsible for things that you have, it's a horrendous situation.
Yes. I have to admit that I read these verses right here, and I already know that he's going to allow me to go through this stuff again and again and again until the day
until
I hit room temperature.
And that's
which
he's
is,
wanted it, to break us. Yep.
Yes. It is the purpose of James 1, 2 to 4, and it is the purpose of this right here. And knowing it, I'm going to tell you, knowing it and reading this right now puts knots in my stomach, because I know what happened last week, it's going to happen to me again. And not necessarily that situation, but other issues. It's going to happen again and again and again.
You're talking it, meaning something out of your total control.
Yes. But he allows it because he knows it's for my good and his glory.
I understand. There you go.
But I need it. I need it.
We all do.
Hebrews 12.
Well, here, the biggest example that we got is Hebrews 12, where Jesus himself as a man needed it. He needed it as a man.
Yes. I need it because he loves me. He's going to go through Hebrews 12 over and over again with me because he loves me. I'm his child.
It isn't going to stop till the pump in your chest stops. You're right. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel 1 and read 3.
Yeah.
And we have here sort of a high priest by the name of Eli. But let's see what were his two sons. What ministry did they have? Go ahead and read this.
Hophni and Phinehas. Yes. You want me to start in verse 3?
3. Just read 3. Then we're going to go over to 1 Samuel 12, or 1 Samuel 2, and pick up with verse 12. I just want to give the background that the two sons of Eli were not just juvenile delinquents. They were in a ministry.
Gotcha. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there.
Okay, now these two, they're not just unruly teenagers wearing their jeans down below their hips. They are Hophni and Phinehas. They are priests of the Lord. They are the religious elite. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and pick up on 12, and let's see the people that were part of needling Hannah, just how loyal to God they were. Go ahead.
Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord.
So maybe they were wearing their jeans down below there. But Raven, these people were priests in religion. What I'm telling you, folks, be intimidated by titles. We never know who's, there's a man that I know by the name of Dave, Pastor Dave. By all intent, by all human measurement, his ministry of his whole life, and I mean this, and you know him well, Raven.
Yes.
There's nothing that you could say he's been a successful minister by the church's yardstick.
Yes.
But one of these days, I think God is going to call him in the gathering when he hands out gifts, and he is going to call him to get a taxi cab and drive 30 miles from the back of the audience where he is in humility and come right up to the top, to the front. And this is, folks, what I want to do. I want to get away from this stigmatic adulation that we give to people because of church titles.
Yes. It's not that he isn't a pastor, but he's not the one at the forefront. He's not the one that everybody says,
pastor. But I think he's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, before a lot of well-known, very rich people. All right, go ahead. Now, these were the two sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial, who is the devil. But they're still in the church. They knew not the Lord. Keep going. Now we're going to see what these two priests did.
And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh book in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh book brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force."
Now, these are the two sons of Eli. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God's rules are about what the priest gets for himself. I am telling you, if you don't give me the best part, I'm going to take it by force. These are the priests.
Yes.
No,
therefore,
go ahead and read 17.
Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord.
Now, this food, this meat that was sacrificed, remember, every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. So what they were doing, they're abhorring the rules of God towards the distribution of the sacrifice that was actually pointing to Jesus Christ. You see what they're doing? They're abhorring in here the offering of the Lord, but they're abhorring the very thing pointing to Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they're saying that that is not good enough. They do
mm-hmm.
that. They are showing their disdain for the cross. Do you see that?
Yeah.
There?
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And how do we do that? We do that when we say that we, and folks, I'm going to tread on feet, but my feet have been tread on with the truth. When we add anything to Jesus Christ and him crucified or subtract anything, we are partaking in this great evil. The son of the men, of the young men, was very great before the Lord. When you do anything that shows your abhorrence for the offering of the Lord, which is the only offering that will save our souls, which was his son, Jesus Christ, crucified. And if you add anything to that, or you take anything away, like be reluctant to tell people they must repent because it does not make them feel good.
Yes.
Do you realize the sin that we're committing when we're doing this as preachers and teachers? If
Amen.
I add
Amen.
Anything, if I add
yes.
purgatory,
yes.
that is saying Christ, I abhor the sacrifice of Christ because he didn't get it done. He's a failure. If I add that
yes.
I have to be baptized in water, folks, I am abhorring the sacrifice of Christ. I want people to see this connection.
Yes.
Because
yeah.
we could look at this and joke around about this, and come on, man, we only got 43 minutes left to go on the program. Let's get on to something that makes some sense that we can chew on. Chew on this, folks. If you have been part of any belief system that takes away from anything other than Jesus Christ crucified and
yep.
or added something to it, you are partaking in this sin of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And it comes down to you're abhorring the sacrifice of the Lord. God gave us a
yeah.
sacrifice. He explained it very well. And he said, don't add to it or subtract to it in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And if we add to it or subtract from it one mark of grammar. We are partaking in this sacrifice, and we do it in the churches, folks. I've seen it. I see it over and over. I've seen it in a certain group of people that I will not classify, where a man said, yes, we do, Larry, speaking to Larry King. We do believe in the blood of Christ, but we don't preach it in our church because we don't want people to get a bad self-image. And this is
yeah.
a man who supposedly has the biggest church attendance of anyone in the United States every Sunday. Folks, we are partaking. Yeah.
I was going to say, this is what Paul talks about in Galatians. The whole book of Galatians really is.
Absolutely. The whole book, good point. The whole book of Galatians is you began based only on the cross.
Yeah.
Why are you adding or subtracting? And we do it. People say, well, we don't do that. I'd never do that today. I'd never go in and take all the food for myself. It has nothing to do with the food you eat, folks. It has to do you abhor the sacrifice of Christ? And if you're
yeah.
adding purgatory or you're adding you must do something in addition to, other than what the Bible says, repent. if you're adding anything of that, or you're taking away, where you don't tell people to repent. You just tell Raven, Raven, come up here and repeat these words after me, and then we'll take you out. You buy me lunch, and I'll tell you what a great person you are. You're part of the Harper Valley PTA. No, Acts 20:21, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. There is no faith in Jesus Christ for salvation if you have not repented of your sin. Don't take away from the scripture. We very easily can find problems where we add to the scripture, like you must have a certain spiritual gift, or you must be baptized in water. That is heresy from the pit of hell, that you must be baptized in water. It had nothing to do with salvation. It was only meant in Matthew chapter 3 in the first 15 verses to, as John the Baptist telling the people to be baptized in water as a sign of forgiveness of sin, that they were repenting. It was a sign of repentance. We do it both ways. We have churches that demand that you be baptized. Now they've even got to the point where it's in their denomination or it's not valid.
Yes.
I'm telling you, we have gone, this is why the nation is in the cesspool we're in. The church has left the Bible. You have to, if I've got, and I've told you, I've got two cousins that told me that they're at best, they've said they're agnostic, and I believe them. I don't believe there's a bone in their body that is trying to be deceitful when they talk to me. And they are telling me that the United States, Carl, is in a cesspool morally. What are we doing wrong?
Mm-hmm.
The folks, the unbelievers, or what we call unbelievers, they see this. The churches are letting us down. They are violating Revelation 22, 18, and 19. And this is when you do that, folks, whether you add to or subtract from. You are classified in 1 Samuel 2, 16, and 17. And God says your sin is very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And when you do not give the truth of the gospel because it makes someone feel bad or because it's going to cause them to go to another church because they don't like hellfire and damnation preaching. And I'm not saying preach hellfire and damnation. I don't even know I know what that means. I've never heard anything good, a good explanation of that. It just sounds like somebody says, don't bug me with this idea of I'm a sinner. Look at what we're doing in churches when we lead people to believe they must be water baptized to complete the salvation experience. Look what we do when we tell them to repeat the sinner's prayer without first giving them Romans chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 2, that we're born into sin. We're helpless. We're hopeless in this world without God. We're children of wrath. We are born as children of wrath. Are you not preaching repentance? Are you not preaching repentance from your good works? Your good works, like where you and your church or your denomination, you set up things in addition to Christ and Him crucified that they've got to do. Think about it, folks. This is a serious topic. They were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Is there a church or a group of people you're with that abhor the offering of the Lord because they're not preaching the full gospel?
Yeah.
The full gospel of repentance towards God the Father and faith in Jesus Christ. That is Acts 20:21. If you're only preaching faith in Christ, you're abhorring the sacrifice of the Lord.
Yeah.
I've given that. If you want to add anything, if not, you can continue on with 18.
No, I never saw that verse that way before, but that makes so much sense. You're saying we don't care about what God did for us. We don't care.
That's
We're going to ignore.
You got it.
Yes. Yes.
And Raven, the money-generating mega churches that we have today, and I call a mega church, when I see a church in our area, and you know what I'm talking about, that needs $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 a week, it to me is a mega church. And when I see that, and then I listen to the things that they do, the people they bring in for pastors, which is unbiblical. And I look at that and I say, my God, is today going to be the day that you're going to strike us in this country? The churches have left the Word of God, period. Do they use the Word of God? Yes, they do. They will give you a four page, they'll take a big piece of paper and they'll fold it in two, and you have four pages. And they will put Bible verses down and leave the blanks. That is not preaching the gospel. That is back in first and second grade, fill in the blanks. Preach the gospel. You were born into sin. You were an enemy. You were at enmity with God. You were born that way. You, as a result of that, are doing your good works. Repent of your good works. Repent of everything you do and turn to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The reason they don't preach it, Raven, I'm afraid that they abhor the offering of the Lord. I really mean that sincerely. And I'm not trying to get you to come to my church, folks, because I ain't got a church. And I don't want a church as such. I don't want to get involved in that, the mechanics of that. I just don't. Number one, I'm not called to do it. Number two, I wouldn't want to do it. I just don't want to. I won't say if I were called to do it, but I'm not. But the point of the matter is, folks, what is your church preaching and teaching? And then people will say, well, they say a lot of good things. Folks, if the devil didn't say a lot of good things, if he didn't minister, if he didn't disguise himself as an angel of light, there would be no deception going on. Of course they're saying good things.
Yeah.
Now let's go to this Samuel, who was a child. Samuel is the child of the promise to Hannah and Elkanah, that all the religious people who look down upon her because of her horrible sin. So let's go 18 through 20.
But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice.
Now, see, and she still went to the sacrifice. She still went.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is a lot of religious people went that abhorred the offering of the Lord. Go ahead.
And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was lent to the Lord. Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord.
Okay, here he goes. Now remember, this child we read in chapter 2 where Hannah dedicated him to the Lord as a vow, and Hannah never backed down. Hannah never shirked her duty as far, okay, keep going.
Yes, and I see, and then we see that that God gave her more children because she didn't back down from her vow. She didn't ask for
Amen.
More.
No, she asked for one.
Yes, but because of her loyalty to God, her love for God, he didn't give her just one, but he blessed her even more. I think that that's very important.
Raven, there's a verse in Joel that says he will restore the years that the moth has eaten or something of that nature.
Yeah.
Everything that you've ever lost, he's going to restore. Plus, it's going to be a million times more. That's amazing.
Yes. Yeah. And sometimes I think that we don't see that restoration because we're looking for other things.
Amen.
Like, if we expect that prosperity, like prosperity gospel people, if we think that prosperity means money and million-dollar homes and Lincoln Continentals or whatever fancy car you know. That's not what prosperity is. You'll see sometimes in Scripture where it'll say that he will make us prosper, but we think of prosperity in a different way that God thinks of prosperity. You know, he's very clear in Matthew, for instance, that prosperity is not the same thing that we in our earthly head think of prosperity, you know. And like, for instance, Hannah conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. She prospered, you see, and we need to start to change our mindset into just what God considers prosperity, not what our minds consider prosperity. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. We're looking for the wrong things, and you know that I'm guilty of that myself too when I was looking for the joy of the Lord.
Ah,
but if you're serious about this, folks, God will. He will give you the answer. But if you're offering the offering of the Lord, I'm afraid you've taken the key to eternity and thrown it away.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Boy, we've heard about this going on in this day and age, too, haven't we?
Oh.
This kind of perversity happening in the churches.
It happens everywhere.
So he said, yes. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my son, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress."
Who is the one that is responsible for the Lord's people transgressing? It's a rhetorical question.
Also, Galatians. Paul talks about this in Galatians and in others of his books, leading people astray. Carl, as we do these kind of programs, we can be responsible for that. We have to be. Have to go to God.
Raymond, that's the root cause of the problem. It's the pastors, the priests, and the prophets. In fact, Raymond, just stop right where you are. Where are you in this, Samuel? What verse did you leave off with?
24. Verse 24.
Okay, let's just do me a favor and just hold on to your skirt for a minute, and let's go. Let's just see this. Let's go to Jeremiah 23.
This is the problem,
folks. This is the whole problem that God's trying to get through to Israel, and they couldn't see it. And that is the fact that it's your church is corrupt. I want you to read verse 1 of 23, and then after you read verse 1, I want you to read 2 and 3.
Okay. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord."
And who are the shepherds? What is the shepherd of the church? What's his job? What's his title?
He's the pastor.
Amen.
He's the pastor.
Amen. Now do me a favor.
Depending on what church you're in.
Well, but he is the pastor. That's the current terminology. Read verse 11.
Verse 11, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." Yes.
And that is in the church. That's the pastor. That is the priest. That is the prophet. Raven, Do you see where you and I are the ones that could be causing this problem if we're not sticking to the Bible?
Absolutely.
Now read
Okay.
It is the priest, the prophet, the pastor that are profane in his house. His house is the church. And that is where the country then follows. The country follows the moral climate of the church. It always has happened. Second Chronicles 7:14 says that. Now read verse 12 and 13. See the result in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 11, or of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 11. Both the prophet, the priest, and verse 1, the pastor, are profane. Profane is you make unholy a holy thing. But read 12 and 13. This is what we're doing in the United States today because the churches are profane. I'm not saying your church or every church. I'm saying in general, the United States is the biggest cesspool of immorality we've ever been in, and it's because the church has been there before. And I'm not saying that. I'm not smart enough to think of that. We're reading it in Jeremiah.
Therefore, their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. I have
and
seen
for,
folly
hold on,
in the
hold on, hold on, hold on. The prepositions there, T-H-E-I-R, is referring back to the proper nouns in verse 11. The prophets and the priests, they're profane.
Yes.
We're seeing that in these churches today. Go ahead and read 13.
And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Yes. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets.
Read 14. Yes. What are the prophets doing? What are the prophets? And you and I are the prophets, the pastors, the priests.
The prophets of Jerusalem, they commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah.
Now, Raven, if these churches are not preaching, repent first. They are approving and justified. They are approving of their wickedness. They are not turning them back from their wickedness, and they are not doing it, as I heard of one of the most well-known preachers in the United States years ago. He said, Larry, I believe in the blood of Christ. I believe in repentance, but we don't preach it because it gives people a bad self-image. We're allowing these people to have a good self-image and go to hell.
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land.
Is there anybody in this audience or anybody in the world who does not understand that we have got the same issue as we've had back in Jeremiah's day? The prophets, the priests, and the pastors, which is people like you and I, who are to be spreading the gospel of repent and faith in Jesus Christ, and we're not. We're spreading our gospel to feather our nest. We're spreading what we want. We're spreading the gospel of popularity, the gospel of wealth, the gospel of God's a big God. He sees a denomination that I went to. They call the term called prevenient grace. And God knows you're a sinner. I want to go back to another one of Pastor Dave's cliches or statements. God did not save you in sin. He saved you from sin. Are your pastors, prophets, and priests, are they telling you that we have got to repent? Because the lake of fire is for eternity, and you don't have to be a good person because you can't be a good person. You need to repent and allow Jesus Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 23, read 1 again, and then I want you to read 2 and 3, and this is what God sees is happening and what he's going to do about it. And that's going to come to America, folks. Wake up. We've got to. Now, I'm not saying your church is bad, folks. I go to church every Sunday. I never miss, and that's nothing I'm bragging about. I just don't. If I can get up and go to up north or down south to watch a major league ball game or to go watch an auto race when the Indy cars come in on my locality, I can get up and go to church. I go to church. But the point of the matter is it's getting more difficult to find someone who is not a profane prophet, priest, or pastor. And I will say that unabashedly. And Raven and I think if anything, we concentrate on amongst ourselves is to make sure that we're giving people only the Word of God, only the Word of God, because anything else other than the Word of God is potentially profane. But read 1 again about the pastors who are the shepherds, and read 2 and 3. God is serious about this, folks.
1 and 2. Wait, are you talking about in 1 Samuel, or are you talking about back in Jeremiah?
No, 23, Jeremiah 23.
Okay, okay. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord.
I want you to go to Jeremiah 50. Folks, we've got to take this personally. This is not just history. We've got to personalize this. Is the church you're going to, are they preaching just to say the sinner's prayer? Or are they preaching repentance at all? Are they leading you to the cross if you're a sinner? You must repent of your good things you do, and you must allow Christ to forgive your sins. Read Jeremiah 50, read 6 and 7.
The people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who
Doesn't this sound like this country today? People are leaving churches. They go... And everybody's always leaving the church. Folks, I'm not saying don't go to church. Don't ever say I said that. I go every week. But you've got to determine. You can't just go to do it. It's a weekly thing you do so you won't go to hell because you miss the Sabbath day. You've got to be serious and weigh what people are saying. Weigh what I'm saying. And if what I'm saying is not from the Bible, then you've got to part from diplomatic relationships with me forever because I am an enemy to your soul. I am a priest or a prophet or a pastor, the same as the two sons of Eli. If I'm not giving you the truth of this scripture, folks, you've got to weigh with people. Don't just weigh your pastor. Weigh people like me who are trying to say they're giving you the Bible truth. That's where the real problem is. Second Chronicles 7:14, God says that if just his people called by his name, which is obviously the church, if just they would repent, he would hear from heaven and heal their nation. If anybody thinks that this nation is healed, then I have nothing more to say. I'm defeated. I don't even know where to go with that statement.
Absolutely.
We have got to get serious about this. We've got to get serious about salvation and that eternity is a long, long, long time, folks. And you're either going to go to the lake of fire for eternity or you're going to go into the presence of God for eternity. Don't let someone else sink your ship. We live near one of the Great Lakes, and I always say, if your boat's going to go down, don't you be the one to put the hole in it. Take responsibility for what you're hearing. What if I have to leave my church? So what? So what? But don't leave it because you don't like the pastor's wife, the way she wears her dresses, or the fact that she may wear jeans to church. Don't leave it for that.
Right. That's legalism.
We come up with all these reasons, and I've been part of this. This is why I'm so disturbed. I have been an idiot just like I'm describing. I have tried for 9 years to fit in to what the Bible says is wrong. Bible says it's wrong to use a certain spiritual gift publicly. I've been trying for 9 years, trying to be phony but couldn't. Get away from that environment. Get into somewhere where they're preaching and teaching the Bible, period. I'm telling you, folks, we're reading all this stuff not to give you a history lesson. I couldn't care less about that. I'm more concerned about whether my favorite baseball team is winning today than I am that. But I am ultimately concerned with the fact that, folks, Raven and I are giving you only the scripture, and you've got to find some church that's doing it. There is a remnant, folks. There are remnant churches, but they're getting harder to find, harder to find. And again, don't go there and say, well, I'm not going back to that church because the pastor's wife greeted everybody in line and overlooked me. No, I'm not talking that kind of stupidity.
Right.
And
you've
been a victim of being,
I know.
You've been criticized for what you wear. And that, okay, now if you're going to the church, and I don't go to Walmart. I just don't. I'm not a shopper. But I've heard that the people at Walmart dress outlandishly. I've heard that. I don't know if it's right, wrong, or indifferent. But from what I've heard about how people go into Walmart, some of them dress. I'm not saying you go into church like that. But don't criticize a lady if she comes into church wearing slacks rather than a dress that goes down to her ankles because that's what you think is right.
Right.
I mean, we got to get to the point where we take God's view on this. And God's view only comes from the scripture. It doesn't come from Carl or Raven or our church or our denomination or what we think is right. If the word of God doesn't say it, it doesn't need to be said. If the word of God does say it, we can't delete it. If we do, we're showing contempt and abhorring the sacrifice. That verse here in verse 17, very great, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord for the men. And these were priests. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Why do they call it the offering of the Lord? Because every animal sacrifice pointed towards Jesus Christ. Do you see what they were doing? We're doing the same thing when we add to salvation through faith in Christ only. When we add to, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works of your own, so no one can boast. When you add to Paul, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. When you add or subtract from that, folks, you're doing the same thing there. Your sin is very great before the Lord because you're abhorring the offering of the Lord. God said this is the way it's going to be. You've got two choices. You either accept it or you go to the lake of fire for eternity.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and finish up 24, 25, and 26.
Okay. Let me get back there.
You're back to these two sons, these two clowns.
Yes.
They were priests.
No, my sons.
But they're clowns.
Yes. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress.
These were the priests.
Yes. 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 You know, it amazes me how much similarity I see here to the book of Galatians. You know,
it's all about Galatians.
Yeah. Yes. This is exactly what Paul's saying. Listen, people, you are leading people astray. Yeah. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them.
Do you see this? The priests would not listen to God speaking through their father.
Yes.
And what did God finally do? What did God finally do? He killed them.
Yes.
These two clowns, if I'm not mistaken, are the ones that offered strange fire. When God said to take the fire from the altar, the fire was judgment. Mm. The altar was representing the cross that was to come. The only judgment you exercise is from the cross. And they took strange fire. They took what the denomination wants to punish you for.
Yes.
It's strange fire. If Raven or I commit a horrible sin and we're restored, and the church now tells us that we're going to have to exact their punishment when we've truly repented towards God and faith in Jesus Christ restored, that is strange fire. I'm sorry. We have churches today that know sin is going on and allow it. And Raven, there's a church over, you know who I'm talking about, I think, where this man has been caught by the police numerous times, and the church. Every time they idolize the man more. We either go to that extent, or we determine that when a man truly says he's repented before God, we now punish him by our standards. You're offering strange fire. The only judgment that you offer on people has got to be from Jesus Christ and him crucified. If he has fulfilled that requirement, the church has no business. Yeah. Does the church have the right to say to him, you're not going to be a pastor anymore? I don't know. I'm not educated in that stuff. I'm just saying, we're offering strange fire when we do not discipline because of sin. We idolize the people in their sin. We're offering strange fire when we don't want to go to church anymore because the pastor's wife did not say hello to us in line. We're offering strange fire, and I'm only covering the surface.
Yeah.
We've got to look at this Bible as more than history. It is history, but it's history because this is where we live every day.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
now,
we have to read verse 26.
Yeah.
Okay. And the child Samuel grew in...
What?
No, I just was agreeing with you. We have to be so careful. You know, we are too easily offended. That's the problem.
And that is true, yes. Oh, that's our whole society.
Yeah, we are. We're too easily offended, and instead of allowing the love of God to work through us.
There's the key, folks. Just think of what she said. We're allowing our love, not the love of God. That's another. I only have 4 minutes left. That's another key. Now let's look at verse 26. And do you not think it was because of the steadfastness of Hannah that this happened? This wasn't osmosis.
And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men.
I got to ask you a question, Raven, and you know, you do ministry. Mm-hmm. At times it gets difficult when man criticizes you.
Yeah.
The number one key thing is to grow in favor with the Lord. If you're growing in favor with the Lord, you're doing, then you don't. Galatians 1:10 is a good one to apply to that. You're either serving God or you're serving man. It's your choice.
Yeah.
Most churches today are serving men. They are not serving God. And I don't say that to get you to come to my church because I don't have one. I'm saying it because to me it's obvious to the most casual observer.
Yes. Yeah.
We will pick up, and I'm gonna have you because I just don't feel I have words the way they flow from you on this situation. There is a person that Raven and I know by the name of Scott. He has been for 2.5 years going through all kinds of hellacious situations. They tell him one day it's ulcers. They tell him another day it's cancer. They tell him another day that he's had a stroke. He cannot get any doctor to commit, solve the problem, and he just sent me a note while I'm on the phone here with you folks, and he said, and he has been suffering horrendously for the last year or so, and I mean to the point that he throws up with nothing in his stomach whatsoever. The doctors are not solving the problem. He just messaged me today and wanted to know how I am after surgery, and he said this was the second Sunday he couldn't go to church because of sickness of the stomach and pain. So when we pray, Raven.
Yes.
I'm going to ask you to do what we talked about an hour and a half ago. Focus on God that no human being seems to be answering this. To give not only him, but 3 or 4 other people that I communicate with on YouTube as a result of the YouTube sessions that I do 3 a week. They're to the point where they're not being taken care of medically. The doctors are not solving the problem. Nobody seems to want to identify what the true cause is and treat it. And there's people all over the world like this, Scott, who can't even get to church because of pain. We only have about 3 minutes left. Why don't you just get in that zone where we're telling God, we have nothing we can offer. Please help. Go ahead.
Father, this world has become such a mess. Father, we are incapable in any way, shape, or form of doing anything about it in our own flesh, in our own bodies. We know that we have become destructive. We are destroying our own world, Lord. And we believe somehow that we can do something about it in our own ways, in our own thoughts. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us that the only thing we can do is come to you, Lord. And yet we think in our own minds that we can fight this with bows and arrows and guns and jets and bombs. And Lord, there is nothing that we physically can actually do to fix all these problems. The only power we have is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ. If we would truly just turn to you, if we would repent, if we would truly humble ourselves and realize that we have no power without you, that all of our ego that is bound up in our own minds does nothing for us. The only thing it does is to turn us more and more towards self. Father, I just ask today that each person that listens, if they would just turn more towards you, if we, Carl and I,
amen,
would turn more
amen,
towards you. just ask the Holy Spirit each day to make us realize that the only thing we can do is come to you and ask for your mercy, your grace, and your love to work through us. Father, we pray for those right now who are so in need physically, spiritually, Lord, because even though we have these infirmities, Father, it is our spiritual needs which come first. We must completely and totally get on our knees before you and beg you to heal our spirits first, because the physical is only temporary. It is our spirits which must fall on our knees before you. Our spirits must completely give ourselves over to you. And I beg that each and every person would understand that. We pray for each of these people, for Scott, and for all of those listening, for all who are not listening, that they would have understanding of this. And that you would convict and convince each heart of their need to fall prostrate before you and ask for your love, your forgiveness, and understand that their true need is only to humble themselves before you. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, I thank you very much. We're a few moments over here for the people. I think the next program is at Eastern Standard Time, 6 o'clock. In fact, it is. Hopefully we didn't keep anybody from joining on. But I thank you, Raven, and we will be back again next week, folks. Thank you for listening. Take care.
All right. I'll see you at 6. Bye-bye.
Yep.